We're thankful for all of our children. Lord, bless our children in the name of Jesus and bless these offerings for use in your kingdom. You know, for me, seeing kids up front is one of the most exciting things to see in our church. And I was so excited last week when we had dedications for five different babies. And one thing I think I just want to say to all parents out there, to me, there is no more beautiful sound than a crying baby during my sermon. So if you have children that are being noisy and there's around you, just say, God, we're so thankful. We have families and we have children in our church. Of course, if they're throwing a really big temper tantrum and yelling, that might be time to take them out. But otherwise, just be at peace and don't worry about it. We're happy that we have babies in our congregation. Today, we're continuing our series in the Gospel of Luke, focusing on discipleship. This is something that we're asking as a congregation. What does it mean for us to be disciples of Jesus? Not just converts, not just people who believe in Jesus, but a disciple. Someone who follows Jesus with heart, soul, and mind, and someone who does the work of Jesus in this world, continuing his mission. I have a nephew. It's actually Lori's brother's son. And at one point, when he's about 5 years old, I think, was it? Four or five? Packages started arriving to the house. Nice Lego games. And other games started arriving at the house. And they thought, we didn't order these. And at first, they were just confused. And finally, they asked their son, "Is like, do you know anything about these packages that have been arriving?" He says, "Oh, yeah, I told Alexa to order them for me." And they're like, "What? Well, I hear you and Dad, you and Mom all the time, you're saying, 'Hey, Alexa, do this. Alexa, do that.' So I just said, 'Alexa, order me this Lego whatever game it was, you know, city building whatever game for me.' And then he ordered another game. And they're like, but son, this costs a lot of money." He's like, "What? I thought it was all free if you did it with Alexa." Sometimes, do we approach our Christian faith as, well, it's all free. It is all free, but yet there is a cost. Let's turn to our scripture together. If you have your Bibles or on your phone, if you can pull up a Bible app, we're in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, verses 25 through 33. Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through 33. And just so you know, next week, we're going to have pew Bibles in every place in our pews. So you'll be able to pull out a Bible there and follow along. Okay. Read with me from Luke chapter 14, verse 25 and onwards. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would open your word to us today. That Holy Spirit, you would bring the challenge for each one of us that is needed. That you would come, Lord, and teach us how to follow you with all of our hearts, how to love you, and how to serve you, Lord. We look to you now in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is one of these scriptures that you read it, especially as a preacher, you read it and be like, oh boy, here we go. This is a tough message to preach. But yet, when we talk about the cost of discipleship, it's a joyous message to preach. So I'm really calling this message the cost of discipleship, but also the gain of discipleship. We're called to surrender everything to Jesus, but what we receive in return is so far more beyond any sacrifice that we make, it cannot be measured. And sometimes we look at the sacrifices and it overwhelms us, but let's keep our eyes on the reward that Jesus has promised. The reward of eternal life, but the reward of everyday walking with our Lord and knowing the joy of his fellowship, knowing the salvation of our souls, knowing that we've been set free, that there's no greater joy in this world than being a disciple of Jesus. In verse 26, then, it starts off with a difficult scripture. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Now let's put this in perspective. Jesus often used an extreme point to make the real point. It's not that he's actually calling us to hate our families, but what he's saying is, of course, in comparison to your love for me, your devotion to me, and your commitment to me, I have to be in the first place. We can look at it like this. Jesus is our mediator between us and everything else around me. Jesus is between me and my wife, Lori, and he's between her, and he's between me. He's between me and my children, my friends, everything else going in life. And whenever I know that Jesus is there in between us, it gives me confidence that I can love and I can forgive. Just the day before yesterday, I had a rather intense discussion, be a kind way of putting it, with one of my daughters. Okay, I'm just going to put that out there. We got pretty upset with one another. We both said some words that we regretted. Now, if Jesus weren't there, or maybe at that moment, you know, we were in the flesh. So anyway, but at least we know that Jesus, he is there between us. It meant that we could go to each other. The next morning, she came down, and we had a heart-to-heart. I'm so sorry. I was just being stupid. I was just being dumb. And I hope you can forgive me. And let's not let anything ever come between us in a relationship. You know, it's discouraging that often there are bitter rivalries and fractions in families. Families are split apart between parents and children. We know marriages also. Sometimes they don't make it. We need Jesus between us. Say, Jesus, teach me to love my wife with your love. It gives me great assurance for me to know that my wife's allegiance is first and foremost to Jesus. And therefore, she approaches our marriage. We both approach our marriages. We want to honor and love each other first and foremost because of our commitment to Jesus, because we know this is right. This is what he calls us to, is to lay down our lives for one another. In relation to my children as well, to say, this God, help me be a good father. You're my commitment, but work through me. Help me to love my children with your love, to forgive whenever there's offense that's caused, to bring grace and humility into every relationship. But the point is, Jesus comes first. If Jesus calls us to a step that means having to be separated from our families, maybe even going to another land, or doing something that causes our families to reject us, when we know that this is Jesus is calling me, and we know this in our heart, and we have peace, this is my calling from the Lord, then we obey no matter the cost. And that can be hard. 2 weeks ago, I was in a Southeast Asia country, and there was a man there in our training who had been completely rejected by all of his family members when he accepted Jesus. He said to me, my father-in-law won't even take a banana from my hand because he says it's been defiled by a Christian. I won't touch it. For him, this was this message applied. Following Jesus, no matter the cost. Many in that training also shared the gospel, even at the risk of their lives. This is what Jesus is talking about here. If we do not hate even our own lives in comparison to Jesus, we cannot be his disciple. Now, this is the message of Jesus today that we want to follow. Not the easy Christianity, but the costly Christianity, the costliness of following Jesus. Luke 14:27, whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. I guess we must have a tech glitch going on. There it is. A disciple sacrifices everything but gains everything. In our society, in a lot of aspects of evangelical Christianity, we have something that could be called instant Christianity. You can bring up that next slide. Thanks, Alex. He made this slide for me. Instant Christianity, faith just the way you like it. We teach that it's easy. Say the sinner's prayer, go forward at an altar call, and then you pretty much go to church once in a while, read your Bible once in a while, and then pretty much the rest of your life remains unchanged. This is a falsehood in Christian faith. Following Jesus is not meant to be easy. There is a cost. It's been said that a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. To take up the cross, to give up everything, means to die to self. It means, Lord, I will live to know you, to walk with you, and discover your will for my life, and serve however you call me. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to me. Now the beauty here is, Jesus calls us to come to the cross and die. I said, this is the beauty. Because when we come and lay down our lives at the cross, and we experience that spiritual death that Jesus calls us to, that is the moment of freedom. That is the moment where we receive real life, and we cannot receive the life that Jesus offers to us until we take that step to come to the cross, lay down our lives, and say, I want my old self to die, and I want to be born again in the newness of Christ. And what this new life, when he gives us to us, wow, it's far beyond anything that we've experienced before. The call to discipleship is the greatest treasure that we can have and is far beyond anything in this world has to offer. In Matthew 13, Jesus speaks that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. The point is, when he discovered the great treasure, a treasure that would make him rich, he sold everything to buy that field, to obtain that treasure. It goes on then to say, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. We are deceived in thinking that the things of this world have something better to offer us. But the real treasure is there for each and every one of us. There's an illusion that's created by the world. One of those is, I call it, you know, is FOMO, fear of missing out. Oh, if I'm not out there, with my friends, or if I'm not doing this, or I'm not doing that, I'm missing out on real life. There's the grass is greener feeling that somehow I'm missing out on what life has to offer me. I want what they have. I want the clothes, the car, the lifestyle. There's the allure of being cool. I've never been able to get there, so that's never been very much of a calling for me. I understand it, though. But we are tempted by the lust for money, the lust for sex. Sometimes it's simply just complacency, of wanting just to sit back, take life easy. For some, it's the allure of success. Maybe it's a career goal. Maybe things have been promising, they're taking off, and I've got to achieve that goal. You know, my own life, this is something that was a very big step for me. When I was about 16, I started taking voice lessons. I started getting lots of compliments, lots of good feedback. I started winning competitions, and people started saying, you might have what it takes. Takes for what? They never said, but you might have what it takes. I became kind of possessed with this allure of success, of wanting to get to the very top of that profession in singing. I worked really, really hard. I practiced a lot. I started doing whatever it took just to gain more and to practice more, get the best voice lessons, and moving on and on. And as this happened, I knew I was getting drier and drier inside. I knew what it was like to walk with Jesus. I'd accepted him as a child. In my early teens, I knew him as my Lord. I knew what it was like to be surrendered to him. And yet, at that time, in my early 20s, I could no longer say Jesus is my Lord. That was a tough time, and it was hard to let go of. There's one very special moment when I was in a summer program in Colorado, up in the mountains, in this opera place. Jesus, suddenly, I felt his presence in the room. And he spoke to me and said, there are people who are praying for you. Your family is praying for you. And I knew I needed to surrender to him. But I spoke to him, I said, God, I can't get rid of this idol in my life. I can't do it, but I ask that you would change me so that I can. So that was all that took place. But at that moment, it felt like, okay, I opened the door this far to Jesus again, and it's like he got his toe in the door, started moving it, started gradually moving that door more and more open. I went to graduate school that fall in Philadelphia, and I started going to Oxford Circle Mennonite Church. That was just the place where God started renewing my life. I started experiencing more and more of his presence. And about 6 months later, after that time in the summer, I had my morning devotions, and I was reading in Philippians, and it just talked about the passage that says, everything in this world is like rubbish compared to the riches of knowing Christ. At that moment, I could say, yes, Lord, it's true. Knowing you is far greater than the singing career or anything else in this world, and I give it all to you. What a beautiful moment that was to know that I was free. Right then, though, I prayed and said, okay, God, now what? Do you want me to quit what I'm doing, quit graduate school, or what do you want? He's like, no, keep doing what you're doing, at least for that period of time. Keep studying. But my life was changed, and I had freedom, and I had peace. God tells us to take our careers, our education, every aspect of our lives, and bring it to the altar, and say, Lord, here it is. When you call, I'm ready, and I will go. I will leave whatever needs to be left. It's like rubbish compared to the riches of knowing you. And you know, this is what my prayer is for every person here, is that we can so know the love of Christ, to know that deep love, that we love him with all of our heart and our soul and our mind, that the other things simply, they begin to fall away. Sometimes it does mean those tough choices, saying, yes, God, I surrender, and taking a step of obedience. But the joy is God has treasures for us. He has reward. Now when I look back at my life, And I realized if I'd gone on, and at one point God did call me to leave that career, and I went full-time into ministry, his call was very, very clear. Although that could have been the ministry God calls me to, there's nothing wrong with that. And God does call us to be excellent and to be witnesses in our careers. But God called me to ministry and called me to missions. I ended up going to Hungary, and there the doors opened also where I sang a lot. I got to fulfill all of those artistic dreams, but I look at colleagues of mine who just went and did the career thing. Some of them reached nearly the very, very top. And in the long run, I am so much more blessed. I can just look at the comparison. I've met singers who had the whole career, who laid down everything, but then when they're out of the spotlight, when they're too old to sing anymore, sometimes, not always, sometimes they're bitter. And their lives have fallen apart. Their families have fallen apart. And I just look and I say, God, thank you for directing me in a different way to a place of blessing. And these years, I have no regrets. God has blessed me so much. And there's no greater blessing than following in the will of our Lord, of knowing, I'm committed, Lord Jesus, to follow you no matter the cost. And we have that peace, and we're trusting in him, willing to step out and take a risk, willing to follow his call, lay down what needs to be laid down, but to follow him no matter the cost. That is the place of joy, and the place of blessing is the place of treasure in our lives. Another point that we're making here is that a disciple, first of all, a disciple loves the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. The second one is that a disciple sacrifices everything and gains everything. And the third point is a disciple does the work of his master. There was an owner of a large farm. Actually, when I was doing this illustration, I was thinking of some of our farmers in this church who have some large operations. But so this doesn't pertain to any of them. But owner of a large farm had many, many workers. But he needed to go on a rather long trip. So he left everything in care of a very efficient and good manager and entrusted the work to him and to the rest of the workers. Every week, he sent lengthy instructions by email to this manager. Here's how you do the farming. And he elaborated a little bit more and even started encouraging him and talking about the joy and about some leadership issues, some management issues, and the joy of raising crops and animals, the joy of working in agriculture. When he came back then, several months later, he was dismayed to see that the crops had not been harvested. The crops were ripe and ready, but no one was in the fields. The barns, however, were neat. He noticed parts of the barn had been renovated. He saw a group of workers in a classroom talking intensely with one another. Another group was listening to a lecture and studying reams of paper. Then he heard singing. He followed the sound and saw a group of workers singing like in a choir. He called in his manager and says, "What have you been doing?" The manager replied, "We have saved all of your emails. They've been so wonderful. I printed them out for everyone, and we've been studying your writings. I even translated them into Spanish for our Spanish-speaking workers, and many of them have even memorized parts of your emails. Others have composed songs based on the emails you sent, and we've added a whole new wing to the barn." I think you get the illustration. Sometimes we're like this as a church. We want to stay here. We want to enjoy, and we are enjoying wonderful fellowship. We want to add to what we're doing, get bigger and make it slicker, nicer. And we have our nice Bible studies. We have beautiful worship. But unless all of these things are propelling us into the mission field, into the harvest, we're missing something. Our Bible studies, our worship, what's going on in this beautiful facility, these things are all good, but do we clearly see the purpose of all of this is to propel us out to do the work of our master? That's something we need to keep always before us. And let me tell you, as a pastor, I was looking at myself saying, wow, it's so easy for me to get caught up in this beautiful life here. and not be out there where people, where the harvest is. When I travel and teach worship leader trainings, like I was doing a couple weeks ago, one phrase that we say over and over throughout the whole training, unless our worship propels us into mission, then it has little value. Our worship is meant to be a transforming experience where we come in, we are set free, we worship God, we experience His presence, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and we are then empowered to go and do whatever work God has appointed for us in this world. I am so thankful to be in a church where I see this happening. I see people who are out there. I see people who are doing wonderful works, have organized orphanages and houses for the poor, people who are out there in their workplaces sharing the gospel. I see new people who come into the church, and it's because someone else invited them. So I'm not meaning this to be a message at all of condemning, but a message of encouragement. Let's keep our goal clear. We are called to do the work of our Master. We want to grow as disciples and as followers of Jesus and give up everything for Him. So there may be people here today, this message is like, whoa, this is a little more than I expected. Just know that's okay. We're all in this process of discipleship, of learning to be a disciple of Jesus. What is important today is simply to ask, okay, Lord Jesus, what is that next step that you're calling me to take? Allow the conviction of the Holy Spirit to come into our lives. First of all, be thankful. Be thankful for what God has given us and just say, okay, Lord, in this joyous walk of being your disciple, what are you calling me to? How do we grow? What are the marks of a disciple? One thing we're doing here as at Mount Joy Mennonite Church is asking this question, how can we grow as disciples? And how can we provide steps that are very clear for any new person, any person in the church? Here are ways that you can grow as a disciple of Jesus. A few weeks ago, we had a team of people that came together, have come up with some exciting plans. Our brother Tony Brubaker is giving some leadership to this as well. And very soon, we're going to bring this whole to the congregation. Some ways for people who feel like this is the step that God is calling you to, but for those who are saying, yes, I want to grow as a disciple of Jesus, we want to help bring that about and provide some new ways that all of us can enter into to grow step by step to being more like Jesus and becoming, all of us, disciples then who make disciples. I can't emphasize enough, this is the fullness of life that Jesus wants to give to us. Discipleship, even though it's costly, is simple. It means being in God's Word, being together around His Word, letting the Holy Spirit speak to us, learning, seeing where there's sin in our life, learning to walk free, but growing in knowing Jesus, growing in having fellowship with Him every day, bringing in spiritual disciplines that help us grow, and then letting the Holy Spirit reveal to us and guide us, how do we bring then the presence of God with us wherever we go? How can we be an effective witness for Jesus so that other people find Him? We look forward to exploring this together, growing as disciples. Let's pray together again. Lord Jesus, we ask you again, take this word and plant it deep in our hearts. We ask that these seeds, Lord, of your word would grow within us. Lead us onwards, Lord, to discipleship, to be followers of you, Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to see what is the cost. Where are those areas of our lives we need to lay down? Lord, what's the areas of our behavior, our daily routines that need to change, Lord, so that we are walking with you? Lord, help us to take up our crosses, die to ourselves, and walk with you. I want to give an opportunity now for anyone who maybe surrendering your heart to Jesus just for the first time, just with every eye closed, if you just like to indicate that you've prayed, you want to pray to accept Jesus in your life now, would you just raise your hand and maybe we'll connect later? Just want to say, Lord Jesus, come into my life, wash away my sins, set me free. I want to be your follower. Just raise your hand if this is something you're praying right now. Amen. I see your hand. Amen. Thank you, Lord. So Lord, we pray that your blessing on anyone here today who is just opening their heart to you, and some for the first time. And we say, Lord, teach us and lead us. Guide us in your truth, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.